I hope you guys brought your Bibles with you. If you'll be making your way to Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11 was walking the halls of faith. And remember, verse 4, we had a faith that worships. 5 and 6, we had a faith that walks. Verse 7, we had a faith that works. From there, we went for verses 8 through 19. It was an Abrahamic or Abrahamic faith, and that was a faith that calls. It was a faith that conceives. It was a faith that confesses. It was a faith that conflicts. 2 weeks ago, we talked about famous faith and finished off the chapter with verses 32 through 40. We found faulty faith, and the reason it was faulty is because it was individuals that were not spotless, shall I say. Not only was it a faulty faith, but we also saw fatal faith, where individuals actually died for their faith. And then we had the final faith. Well, tonight, what I really want to talk about is something called finishing faith. And that picks us up in Hebrews chapter 12. And I wrestled with whether or not I wanted to preach past the first half of verse 1. I really did, because quite honestly, I felt there's so much in there, and then there's, you know, verse 2, 3, and 4 kind of dwindle off, but that's okay. I now see, I know why God needed me to be a little shorter on the other verses tonight, and you'll see that in a few minutes, why we have to be a little bit shorter. But we're going to work our way through chapter 12, verses 1 through 4. If you have not memorized, certainly, maybe not 1 through 4, but verses 1 through 2, I'd strongly, strongly encourage you to memorize Hebrews 12, 1 and 2. And let's read these together. Therefore, we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of God. For consider him who endured such hostility from sinners against himself, lest you become weary and discouraged in your souls. You have not yet resisted the bloodshed, striving against sin. And I'm pausing there because, quite honestly, verse 5 and the verses that follow take a little bit different direction than what I realized. And I went through that. It's like, okay, this is really a better place to separate these verses. But what we're going to talk about tonight is faith among the witnesses, faith among the weights, faith among the one we watch, and faith among the weary. We're still talking about faith. We're talking about finishing faith. How do you and I finish the race that's set before us? We will do so only through faith. And here's how you do it. Here's how you do it. Faith among the witnesses. This first half of the verse kind of been, I wouldn't say controversial, but there's been many, many different opinions on what this verse means. It says, therefore we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses. And really, that's the portion I've almost preached completely on tonight. Just that portion. Therefore, what therefore are we talking about? We have walked through all those types of faith. What kinds of faith have we talked about? Faith that worships, faith that walks, faith that works. We were talking about Cain and Abel. Excuse me. We were talking about Enoch walking with God. We were talking of faith that works. We're talking about Noah spending 100 years building a boat that we couldn't put in the South 40. Stop and think about that. A boat we couldn't put in the South 40, barely. I don't want to go off and measure 150 feet. I think that's what, no, it was 450 feet. Yeah, I don't know that we could put it in the South 40. Billy, would you measure that and come back and look? No, okay. Not on your anniversary, I understand. Carolyn's saying, yeah, go, Billy. No. So we've got all these folks that were witnesses. They were testifying to the glory of God, testifying to the power of God, even to the point of dying. Remember, some were fed to lions. Some were cut in two. We think that's how Isaiah was killed. Not a magic trick. Didn't get put back together. They just separated the parts of Isaiah. Okay? So we get into verse 1. Therefore, as a result of all this, we also, since we're surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses. Now, most folks ask themselves, who are these witnesses? Who are the witnesses that you and I are completely surrounded by? And a lot of folks have taken the step to say, they're the Old Testament saints. But are they all the faithful Old Testament saints? Are these the ones who watch over us and cheer us on? No. Have any of you heard the cheers of Enoch? The cheers of Isaiah? Elijah? David? Samson? Anybody ever hear those cheers? In fact, you play football. Quite honestly, you don't even hear the cheers, folks, when you're engaged in the game. The one time I scored in 6 years of football, came to the second half of the game, getting ready to start. Three of us receivers were back there to catch the kickoff. I should have been wearing glasses at the time. I wasn't. I could hear the ball get kicked, and then I waited. Ah, there it is. Well, there were three of us. There was me on the left. You know, I don't know why they had me out there. There was the guy in the center. I know why they had him out there. He was fast. And then they had the other guy. Well, I got ambitious that night. I could finally see the ball when it got in the air. I ran over, and he and I caught it at the same time. And I ripped it out of his hands to go. And my coach just started screaming. I didn't hear it. But my coach was screaming. I ran 10 yards. Ran into a pile of people. And they all fell down in front of me. So I ran another 70 yards. Or another 80. Yeah, 70 yards after that. I had an 80-yard kickoff return. I scored one time. Folks, all I remember is hearing my heart pounding. Couldn't hear cheers of anybody. Folks, have you ever heard Enoch cheering for you? Have you ever heard Elijah cheering for you? I don't think these are the guys that are surrounding. Remember what we read 2 weeks ago? Probably not. But remember what we read 2 weeks ago concerning David. David wrote in Psalm 27:4, "One thing have I desired of the Lord, that after Him will I seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life." And David writes, "To behold the beauty," I don't know if you know this song, "to behold the beauty of the Lord, to inquire in the temple," the temple. What did David want to do? He wanted to gaze upon the beauty of Christ. Folks, if given the choice between gazing upon the beauty of the Lord Jesus Christ and glancing, much less watching you intently, you can count on me not watching you at all. If I'm in the presence of Jesus Christ, I'm not watching you. I'm watching you now. Of course, you know, the text, the passing the notes, not tonight. You didn't, obviously, but if I'm in eternity, I'm not watching you. I'm not wanting my whole life to lay at the foot of His throne, to dance in the presence of Him, my Savior, who saved me, to lay prostrate by His, in His glory, only to be distracted by something you might be doing. I'm sorry. I'm not going to eternity to turn around and look back at you. And I doubt the Old Testament saints are watching us. I doubt it. The folks in eternity are not watching us. They're worshiping the Savior. In fact, they may be consumed with the presence of Christ, that they might have forgotten us. They will remember who we are when we get there, but quite honestly, we're not important enough to draw their attention away from the risen Savior, Jesus Christ. We're not. They're not watching us. I don't believe so. The word witness there may mean testimony. It certainly does. So many other times in the New Testament, it's interpreted individuals who walk are witnesses. Folks, we're not surrounded by so great a cloud of Old Testament witnesses. They're surrounding the throne, and they're not looking at you or me. So who then are the witnesses? The witnesses are people who watched a 90-year-old woman of faith and a 100-year-old man of faith bounce their newborn on their knees. The witnesses watched a man of faith walk up the mountain while his son carried wood. The witnesses watched a man of faith as he walked down the mountain with that same son. The witnesses watched a man of faith build a boat miles from any body of water. The witnesses watched a man of faith bless his 12 sons. The witnesses watched a man of faith hold up a staff while a sea parted in front of them. The witnesses watched a man of faith tell his followers to walk around a city until it fell. The witnesses watched a man of faith petting a lion before that lion ate others. The witnesses watched the men of faith walking with the man of faith in a fiery furnace. The witnesses watched you and me to see if we are really men of faith. The world watches and waits to see if what we have is real. Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, know this. The lost watch you. They judge you. They criticize you. They're waiting for you to stumble and fall. And if you do, that's okay. Confess it as sin, ask for forgiveness, and get back up. Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, maybe this is why Paul says in Philippians 2:14-16, "Do all things without complaining and disputing or grumbling, that you may become blameless and harmless, children of God without fault, in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world, holding fast the word of life," the word of God. Maybe Paul would write again in 2 Corinthians 2:15-16, "For we are to God the fragrance of Christ among those who are being saved and among those who are perishing. To the one, where the aroma of death leading to death, and to the other, where the aroma of life leading to life. What do you smell like? What do you smell like? Do you smell like a sacrificial offering to God? Holy and acceptable to God? I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, you present yourselves a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is a reasonable service. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by it. The renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that perfect and acceptable will of God. The world is watching you. Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, the world watches you, and they watch me. One of them watched me yesterday. And even though it's small, and even though they might not understand, they had an opportunity. Let me share with you an email exchange. My former boss came into my cube yesterday. He's just taking a break. And he walked in the midst of me finding out about my AC, 3 minutes before that, 5 minutes before that getting a call from my sister because my dad was in an ambulance heading off to San Antonio with a pressure of 68 and a heart rate of 38. And he walks in at that point. And here's the email exchange. I told him afterwards, I said, my dad's heart rate and pressure stabilized in the ambulance on the way to the ER. I wrote this email to him. They think he may have had a chest spasm rather than a heart attack. My friend Mike, my boss, the ex-boss, says, that's good news. When you told me about this, I didn't realize it was happening right now. I thought he was already in the hospital recovering. You were remarkably calm, at least on the outside, while this was going on. Me, I reply, God gives a peace that the Bible says goes beyond understanding. And I quoted Philippians 4:7 and gave him the reference. And the peace of God which surpasses all understanding will guard your hearts and your minds through Christ Jesus. I said, I don't understand it. I only experience it and try not to figure it out. Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, we're being watched. We're being observed. Not by the Old Testament saints, but by the lost around us on a daily basis. Therefore, since we're surrounded by them, what are we supposed to do? What are we supposed to do? Let's continue with the text. Let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. Three things in there. There's the weight, there's the sin, and the run. The weight, the sin, the race. We are to lay aside every weight. Now, folks, this is not the idea of laying aside something that is bad, okay? But the idea of laying something aside that hinders. If I were going to run the marathon in November in San Antonio, I probably would have just distributed my special stash of double-stuffed Oreos instead of eating three of them myself. It's not that Oreos are necessarily that bad, but if I'm going to run the marathon, I don't want any of that on me. And neither would you. Neither would you. The whole idea is, folks, we're taking on things that in and of themselves aren't necessarily bad, but they hinder us. Tradition can do that. Preference can do that. It's anything that hinders your further transformation into the image of Christ. It can be a great work ethic that takes you out of church and hinders your transformation of Jesus Christ into His image. That's what they're saying. Lay aside the weight. Now, the athletes, if you've ever watched a baseball player, you guys know what I'm talking about, right? He gets up there and he's nailing the ground with the bat. And this big old fat ring falls off. Why? Because when he was practicing, he was training with this weight around the baseball bat. And he was swinging. How many times have you ever seen those guys get up to bat with that ring still on there? You don't. They go off to the side, you know, put the powder on, get the handprints. Pop it, the ring falls off, and now they're going to swing. Why? Because they don't want the weight. They don't want that weight. The ring's not bad in and of itself. But when it comes at the wrong time, it's not going to help you. Lay aside every weight. That can be tradition. Tradition can hold you back. It can be preferences. I can't do this because, and it's a preference. Here's Paul. Here's Paul shedding every weight. Paul in, I believe it's Philippians 3, 7-9. But what things were gained to me, these I have counted loss for Christ. Yet indeed, I also count all things loss for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish, that I may gain Christ and be found in Him. Talk about somebody who knew how to shuck off everything. Now, from what I understand, the Olympiads in the Roman time period would actually run naked. Man, I wouldn't want to watch that race. Okay? I certainly wouldn't want to participate in that race. But folks, they didn't want anything hindering them. And they don't care who's watching them. Believers, we're so caught up in what it looks like and what we look like that we've lost sight of what we're running for. That's what the Scripture's telling us here. He's also telling us the sin which so easily ensnares us. It's a great picture here because that Greek word, and I can't even try to enunciate it, so I'm not going to, but the Greek word here for ensnares or entangles carries with it the idea of something that ambushes, creeps up, and then takes hold of you. Ambushes, creeps up, and takes hold of you. And now you can't run the race that's set before you with endurance. You can't. You can't. God, speaking through the Holy Spirit to the author of Hebrews, says, lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race. Wow. You know what that word for race is there? The Greek word? Run with endurance the race? It's the word agon. Add another word, one more letter to the end of that word. What's it sound like? Agony! That's right. That's right. Folks, it implies a discipline that pushes through the tired, weak moments. It requires discipline, endurance, and perseverance. When I got out from underneath the weights this morning, or this afternoon, have to lift, don't I? I have to lift. Hannah doesn't like me when I come home. I've come home yesterday without lifting. Hannah looked at me and said, you didn't lift today, did you? Said, no. Today I got to lift. And when I got done getting out from underneath those weights, I'm sucking wind badly. I was looking for those little cups that come out of the airplane when they lose altitude. You know, I wanted to take one of those and start breathing one of those. I started with 315, dropped down to 220. No, yeah, 315, dropped down to 275, dropped down to 225. And at 225, I tried to do 20 reps after I'd already done 12 reps. And Jesse's looking at me like, yeah, you deserve to drop dead. I mean, it was rough. But folks, it's an endurance. It's a discipline. It's a perseverance. And in the previous chapter to Hebrews 11, Paul would tell us in Hebrews 10:36, you have need of endurance. You have need of endurance. We're supposed to run this race with endurance. When I was in high school, I used to run the open quarter. You know what the open quarter is? It is one time around. One time around the lap. 440 yards, 400 meters. And I was an experienced runner one of the first times I raced it, and I hit those gates sprinting. And I was in the lead through the first 110 meters, and I came in last. Because when I got to the 300 mark, the bear jumped on me. And anybody that's run that race knows that bear. It's like having Mike Hammock piggyback the last 100 feet. You know, you barely make it. And that's because I ran a sprint. Well, they call it the open quarter because it's supposed to be a sprint all the way around. I hadn't trained to sprint all the way around. And I wasn't prepared to run the race with endurance. Listen, you're not going to run the race with endurance without training. How many people do you see, pro athletes, skip training camp, skip training the week before and show up and say, yeah, put me on the team, coach. I'm in shape. You're not. Except Brett Favre. Yeah. Yeah. And he played lousy. Folks, you have need of endurance. You have need of endurance, but the author of Hebrews isn't going to leave us there. He's going to give us an example of endurance, and here we go. And this is faith among the one we watch. We've got faith among the witnesses, the faith among the weights. Now we've got faith among the one we watch. Who's our example? Obviously, it's Christ. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, He's the Alpha and the Omega. He's the beginning and the end. He's the originator and finisher. Stop and think about this for a minute. Stop and think about this whole idea of faith. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the... In the beginning was the... And the Word was... And the Word was... Okay. Christ is the originator of faith. Not in the sense that He caused it to start. Christ Himself is the start of faith. It's not because He gives you the faith to begin with. He is. He is the faith. Okay? We got to know that. Because to have faith, you've got to look unto the author of faith, who for the joy that was set before Him endured the cross, despised the shame, and is seated down at the right hand of God. Now, quite often, and I'm not going to necessarily change this exegesis, but offer you an alternative one. The idea of who for the joy was set before Him, we get the idea that Jesus Christ is looking historically down through time, and He is looking through the cross at something that gives Him joy that makes Him make it through the cross. Who for the joy set before Him, and quite often we think that's us, and that's not a bad exegesis. But the other thought is rather than who for the joy set before Him, may have been who for the joy that He set aside. Because Christ was in the presence of God, where you and I desire above all things, and He had to leave that. Please look at this from both perspectives, because Christ was not only looking at the joy, He had to set aside the joy of the presence of God for 33 years. Quick, short time period, relatively speaking. You're halfway there, right? Most of you. Only halfway there. Who for the joy set before Him, He had to set the joy aside. The joy set before Him may very well have been you and me. Because the only thing that was missing in heaven when Christ chose to take this route was us. I mean, He had the gaining of honoring His Heavenly Father. That was the gain He had. I am coming to honor you, to bring you glory. The glory that I had with you before the world began. But we were missing. And we would continue to miss unless He went to the cross. Christ could have saved Himself, but then He wouldn't have saved us. Who for the joy set before Him endured the cross. All right. It's preaching time. Not from me, but from you. Okay? When you hear that phrase, endure the cross, I want you to picture coming into the cross where Christ was hanging. I almost brought up the whiteboard to draw this up. I've done this before. What came into the cross? What poured out on the cross? What? God's wrath. What else? Certainly, hold on. That's on this side of the cross. Coming into the cross. Coming into the cross. What came into it? We got placed on it on Christ. Yeah, that was our contribution. We really contributed a lot, didn't we? I did. I sinned a lot. I made a lot of contribution to that day. So did you, if you're honest. What's that? Blood certainly provided His blood. What is coming from God towards the cross? We've got the wrath. What else? What? Judgment of God. What else? That's coming out. It's coming out of the cross. Mercy comes out of the cross because wrath and judgment and what else went into the cross? What? Grace comes out of the cross because something else comes into the cross. What? Justice. What else? Wrath. Judgment. What else? Purity? Fury. Wrath. What about righteousness? Holiness? Indignation? Righteous indignation against sin? All these things poured into the cross. What else? Preach it, church. Come on. Preach it. What else? Perfection. The expectation of perfection. And here's why I say that. Because you can get on this side of the cross where you get the grace, you get the mercy, you get the love. Or you can reject Jesus Christ and you can stand on this side of the cross. And instead of the cross shielding you from all those things, you're telling God, bring it on, God. Bring it on. Philippians 2. Who being in the form of God, He did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made Himself of no reputation. And He took on the form of a bondservant, and coming in the likeness of men and being found in appearance as a man, He humbled Himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted Him and given Him the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus Christ every knee should bow of those in heaven and those on earth and those under the earth. Paul tells us all those things about Jesus Christ that we just read. But before he says that, he says, let this mind be in you. Wait. I'm supposed to humble myself? I'm supposed to take the form of a bondservant? I'm supposed to become obedient to the point of death. Yeah. That's what the apostle intended to say. What purpose was on the mind of Christ
We always say it was us, right? When He was on the throne or the cross, I was on His mind. No, I wasn't. I may have been. But I tell you what was more on the mind of Christ. John 17:4-5. I have glorified You on the earth. I have finished the work which You have given Me to do. And now, O Father, glorify Me together with Yourself, with the glory which I had with You before the world was, who for the joy set aside, coming back, restore that glory that I had with You. Why do we have to run with endurance? Why do we have to run with endurance? Because our salvation is far more than getting to heaven. If all salvation was about was getting to heaven, Lord, I receive You. Boop, He'd be gone. Lord Jesus, forgive me my sins. I accept Your Son. Jesus, boop, He'd be gone. There'd be a bunch of Enochs. Poof, poof, people disappearing everywhere. You'd never have a congregation. You lead anybody to Christ, they'd leave. If that's all there was getting to heaven. It's about bringing glory to the Heavenly Father. The reason you and I receive Christ, the reason Jesus Christ has saved us, is so that the Heavenly Father gets glory. And we've got to get out of this mindset that salvation was meant for me. Salvation was meant for the glory of the Heavenly Father. And we're recipients of that. We're privileged recipients of that. Galatians 2:20. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. If I had you read that, would you be lying? And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave Himself for me. It's a faith among the one we watch. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy set before Him endured the cross and despised the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. But it's also faith among the weary. For consider Him who endured such hostility from sinners against Himself, lest you become weary and discouraged in your souls. You have not yet resisted to bloodshed, striving against sin. For consider Him. The only way you and I can endure, the only way you and I will endure, is when our focus is on Jesus Christ. Focus is on Jesus Christ. You've got to watch where you're running. I had a friend who was at off of William Cannon. It must have been Stasney. Back when the place was, it's an AT&T place now. It used to be a gymnasium, right? And a guy was sitting in his truck, and he worked, I don't know what he worked for, but he was just taking notes and stuff for whatever job he was doing. And he noticed a lady who was getting ready to go to the gym. She got out of her car and she left her lights on. And she's running because it's raining outside, and she's running to get inside the gym. And the guy honks his horn to tell her, "Ma'am, you left your lights on." And she turns and looks and hits a pillar. And then her lights automatically shut off. And he drove off. Listen, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, because if you don't, you're not going to run into a pillar. You're going to run into a pile of sin. Because it's waiting to ambush you, remember? It's waiting to entangle you, remember? It's waiting to get around your legs, and then your heart, and then your mind, and then your mouth. Faith among the weary. You have not yet resisted to bloodshed, striving against sin. What might be in view here? Let me close with walking through these five. Acts 7:60. Then he knelt down and cried out with a loud voice, "Lord, do not charge them with this sin." And when he had said this, Stephen fell asleep as he was stoned to death. Acts 9:1. Saul, still breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord. Acts 12:1-2. Now about that time, Herod the king stretched out his hand to harass some from the church. Then he killed James, the brother of John, with the sword. Acts 22:4. Paul says, "I persecuted the way to the death, binding and delivering into prisons both men and women." Paul, testimony of himself in 26:10. "This I also did in Jerusalem, and many of the saints I shut up in prison, having received authority from the chief priest, and when they were put to death, I cast my vote against them." You've not yet resisted to sin, and yet you're hearing the testimony of what that means from an individual who took the life of believers and was now walking the life of grace and mercy, because he got from this side of the cross to this side of the cross. Have you crossed the cross? Have you crossed over? John 5:24, "Truly, truly, I say to you, he who believes my word and him who sent me has eternal life, and He has crossed over from death unto life. Have you crossed the cross? Have you crossed from death to life? And once you got over there, have you hit the ground running? Have you hit the ground running? Therefore, since we also are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy set before Him endured the cross, despised the shame, and is seated at the right hand of God.